as John the Baptist called the people of his day to prepare the way of the Lord through repentance, so too you and I, we must prepare our hearts for the way of the Lord, for the gift of Jesus through repentance.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, I wonder, how many of you here are planning on hosting a Christmas celebration at your house, like inviting family and friends over? I know we have some wonderful hosts and hostesses here in our church family here, and I've been on the receiving end of that, and I have appreciated that always. But I want to give you a little hint on something here. I'm not planning on it, but should I ever, just have a strange thought and change my mind on this, if you ever receive an invitation from me to come over to my house for dinner, like a big Christmas celebration, we'll have dinner. If you ever receive an invitation from me, don't come, all right? Like, make up any excuse you have to, but do not come, because I would be a terrible host for that, because I cannot cook. And just believe me, you would not want to come to my house. You would not have a very good time there. Unless who likes pizza? You like carry out pizza or something like that? Actually, you know what? This could be great. You know, it's like, who likes pizza and football? All right. Okay. Well, maybe, you know what? Come on over then. We'll have a great time then. But no. But like for a real Christmas celebration, a real Christmas dinner, you don't want to come to my, because I would not be prepared for that very well at all. But I know some of you would do. You'd do a fabulous job with that. You'd be very prepared for that. Well, I want to talk about this idea of preparing and being prepared for guests to come. We want to talk about the most important preparation of all that we need to make. You see, God became a guest in our world. Actually, he's not a guest. It's his world. So we're kind of guests in his world, really. But he came into this world that he made, didn't he? And before he came in, he told people that they needed to be prepared for him, to be ready for his coming. Now, the case of like a Christmas dinner, a Christmas celebration, that would be what? It'd be preparing a meal, maybe getting the house. I don't know. My house is always perfectly immaculate. I don't know about yours, but mine is. But maybe it would be getting your house straightened up, getting dinner, having some things organized, ready to welcome people when they come. Well, you know, sometimes there's a little preparation that needs to take place in our hearts then to be ready to worship and to welcome our Savior once again. There is the one-time welcome and preparation we need to do to receive our Savior. But then there's a continuous cleansing and preparation of our heart for our Savior, I think, that we need to do to worship him once again and to worship him at this Christmas season. So we've been talking about Christmas as a time to celebrate our Savior, for you to celebrate your Savior. And last week we asked the question we needed to start. Well, why do we need a Savior? Why did Jesus come? Well, we need a Savior. You need a Savior because we are sinners. That is, that we have fallen short of the moral, perfect righteousness of God, his holiness. And that there's a consequence. The wages of our sin, the judgment of our sin is death. It's physical death. It's spiritual death, which is that eternal separation from God and conscious judgment forever. And that is why you need a Savior. That's why I need a Savior. And that is why we can celebrate the coming of our Savior who delivered us from death and the judgment of sin on our lives then. Well, today then we're continuing then with the need to prepare for our Savior, to prepare your heart for your Savior. And we'll see from our text there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, that just as John the Baptist came to call people of his day to prepare the way of the Lord through repentance, so too you and I, we must prepare our hearts for the gift of Jesus through repentance. So before we look at our text then in Matthew chapter 3, a little context here. Matthew, in the early chapter, in the first chapter of his gospel here, he has established here, or is establishing, that Jesus is the long-awaited, the long-promised Messiah. Now, what is a Messiah? It simply means a Savior, a Deliverer, that God had promised long, long before that He would send. And so Jesus is this promised Messiah, the Son of David, as the Jews were anticipating, who was prophesied long before to come into the world, that He would come and that He would establish His kingdom and that He would rule forever. There would be no end to His rule. He was born then of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And then Matthew tells us He was visited a year or two later by wise men from the East who brought gifts. But then because of the jealousy of King Herod then, Jesus was taken by Joseph and Mary into Egypt in order to escape the wrath of that jealous king, Herod. But shortly after that, after Herod's death then, Joseph and Mary then returned with Jesus to Nazareth. And then we have these years of silence. Now, Luke gives us a story of something that occurred when Jesus was 12 years old, an incident in the temple when the family was visiting Jerusalem. But other than that, that is all that we have in the scriptures about that time from when the family came back from Egypt and settled in Nazareth until Jesus began His public ministry about 30 years later. All we have is that one incident when Jesus was 12. But here we are now then. Matthew has showed how Scripture has prophesied that the Son of David, Messiah, would come. But there would be someone, though, who would prepare the way before Messiah. There would be a forerunner who would prepare the way, go before the Messiah to announce His arrival and the need then for people to prepare for Him, to prepare their hearts for Him, to receive Him. And so, as we'll see in the text in just a moment here, there's a phrase here, a couple of words that we need to understand here. This word is repent or repentance, as well as the kingdom of heaven. We'll look at that in a moment. But repentance, you know, there's a word that we hear in the scriptures. We talk about that. Do we understand what that is? Some people have this idea of, to repent means just to feel bad, about your sin. Well, you know, that can be part of it. You know, when we repent of our sin, we may feel bad about what we've done. But sometimes, though, people don't really feel bad about the sin itself. What do they feel bad about? The punishment or the consequences of that sin. And it's not that they feel bad about that sin and what that sin does to the heart of God, but they regret how it may get them into trouble, the consequences or the punishment for it. And that isn't repentance. See, repentance in the Bible is, it's in the mind. It's a change of mind. It's a change of mind about sin that results in a change in behavior, a change in action then. Now, we may very well feel bad about our sin. We may regret the consequences, but it's not repentance unless there is a change of mind, a change of thinking that results in a change of course, a change of behavior. Now, that doesn't mean that if you repent of sin, you will never, ever do that sin again. How many of you have discovered that? That you can truly repent, but find yourself still doing that sin sometimes, right? So repentance doesn't mean you change your mind and then you never, ever do that again. I wish that was the case. How many of you wish that was the case? That we could just repent once and then we'd never do it again? Well, it doesn't work that way. Now, the good news is I want you to know that the day is coming when we will never, ever be troubled by sin. We will not even be tempted by it. We will never do that again. But right now, while we are still in these mortal bodies and we still are waging this conflict within between the old sinful nature and the new nature, which delights in God's law, and we struggle there in that, we're still going to sin sometimes, aren't we? So repentance does not mean just feeling bad about your sin, the consequences of it. But it also doesn't mean that you will never, ever do that again. I hope you don't. I hope I don't, but we will. I guarantee we will sin of some kind again, won't we? So repentance then, it's a change of mind, seeing our sin for what it is, what God says about it, looking at our sin through God's perspective. And yes, I think there's a grief over that sin, over what God says about it, that we are offending a holy and righteous God. But I think it's also recognizing the truth that we are not only offending a holy and righteous God, but we are hurting others then. We hurt others. We hurt ourselves by our sin. So what do we need to change our mind about? Well, here's the thing. I'm gonna go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that maybe the reason you and I sometimes struggle with our sin is because, you ready for this? We like our sin, don't we? Sometimes we hate it, and we wish we didn't. But sometimes we like our sin. And so we need to change our mind about that. It's seeing it how God sees it, seeing the truth about it, about what it really is, and what it does to us, what it does to others. And then as a result of that change of mind, and by the way, it takes a powerful work of God's Spirit in our hearts to do this. We're going to get to that too, all right? We turn away from it, and we chart a new course. That is biblical repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action, a change of course, a change of behavior. So John came preaching. The people needed to repent. But also then we'll see this term, this the kingdom of heaven. See this, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it's the same thing. But here the kingdom of heaven, what is it? The kingdom of heaven is, a kingdom is what? It's the domain over which a king rules, right? That's the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is that over which God rules. Now, when you look in Scripture, though, we see that phrase used in different ways depending on the context. In one sense, is there anything over which God does not rule? No, He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, right? Everything, in one sense, everything is the kingdom of heaven, if by that you mean God's rule over things. God is the absolute sovereign ruler over all the universe. Always has been, is, always will be, right? So the kingdom of heaven is God's rule over all the universe. But usually in the scriptures, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of heaven here. It is God's rule on the earth. Now, in one sense, God rules over the earth too, doesn't He, as the sovereign Lord? But the Scripture says there is a time that is coming in which His rule over the earth is going to be very clear and direct and obvious and evident to all. And God promised then that a Messiah would come who would rule and sit on the throne of David and rule over them, rule over the nation. Scripture, we talk about that as the millennial kingdom. That's another sense of the kingdom of heaven. But another sense in Scripture, though, of the kingdom of heaven is it is God's rule over the hearts and in the lives of those who believe in Him, those who trust in Him. So it is God's rule over the church, over the hearts and the minds of believers, those who trust in Him. But dare I suggest then, too, that the kingdom of heaven also is found in you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is in you. It is within you. It's God's rule in your heart and your life. So the kingdom of heaven, God's rule over all things, over the earth, the millennial kingdom, over the church, the hearts and minds of God's people, but also your heart. All of these things are the kingdom of heaven. And so John came preaching an important message of preparation then for the people of his day, but also for the people of our day and for us here this morning. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Sounds good. I know someone like that. Was that you, Rich? Yeah, that's... Actually, I kind of like the wild honey. The honey sounds good. The locusts, I'm not so sure about, but the honey sounds good. Yeah. So then, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan and Rich were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So what must we do to prepare our hearts for our Savior? What must you do to prepare your hearts for our Savior? Well, looking at what John is saying to the people then, he says to us here today that if we are to prepare our hearts for the Savior, first we must change our minds. You must change your mind about your sin. You know, when John came, he was quite the sight to behold. He was quite a sight to behold. Why? Because he came... He is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. You know, there are a number of people named John in the scriptures, but this John is John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And when we think about it, we don't think anything because we're so used to that. We're so used to that story. But this was very unusual because did you know to this day or at this time when John began this ministry, baptism was not the common practice that we think of it here now. He was doing something that had a precedent in Jewish life, but not in the way that we think of it. And he also then, it was different that he was doing this out somewhere in the wilderness and was baptizing others. You see, up to this point in Jewish life, baptism was something that was associated with, it was done for converts, Gentile converts to the faith. You see, if you were Jewish, if you were a son or a daughter of Abraham, well, you were, according to the thinking of the day, you were a part of that nation, then you didn't need to be baptized. So you were already a part of that nation. But if you were a Gentile, then you would be baptized. It was a baptism of washing, of cleansing from sin, and your conversion to Judaism. But someone else didn't do it. You would do that yourself. You would baptize yourself. And you would have like these ritual baths. So baptism in that day was a ritual cleansing for some that Jews would do. But it would be associated with converts, Gentiles coming to the faith. And this was something you would do for yourself. Now here is this man out in the wilderness doing it in a river. And he's baptizing people instead of them baptizing themselves. And he's calling Jewish, he's calling children of Abraham to be baptized. Well, this is definitely stirring up some attention. This is unusual. What is John doing? Why is he doing this? Well, he is doing this because he wants people to prepare for the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Jesus, right? Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry. And so for people to be ready to hear him and receive him, they needed to prepare their hearts through repentance, by turning from their sin, confessing their sin, and turning toward God in his righteousness. And so John says he is baptizing them with water for repentance, this change of mind about sin. Again, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of actions, turning away from sin and turning toward righteousness, away from self and toward God rule, away from self-rule and toward God's rule. Because John says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah was there, and the kingdom of heaven was near. As we said, the kingdom of heaven, it's God's rule over all the universe. It's God's rule on the earth in the millennium. It's God's rule in the hearts of God's people. It's God's rule in your heart. So when John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, in which sense do you think he means that kingdom of heaven is near? Well, it's not the first sense, God's rule over the universe, right? That's always been. But here are sometimes some common biblical scholars might have a little disagreement. And I'm going to give you the answer here. Aren't you glad you can look to me to always have the right answer for you? And if you believe that, go home and get your Bible and study it for yourself. Actually, with everything I say, go and study your Bible for yourself, right? That's what God tells us to do. The Bereans did that. They're a great example of that. No, but here I think what Jesus, or what John is saying is some have said, well, it's the millennial kingdom. Some have said, well, it's God's rule in people's hearts. And the answer is it the millennial kingdom? Is it God's rule in people's hearts? And the answer is yes. See, I don't think it's one or the other. I think it's both and, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's rule in the people's hearts, which would ultimately culminate in his rule on the earth. Physically, visibly, in glory and power, as promised in the Old Testament. This is near. This is at hand. I don't think it's one or the other. I think it's both. And so because God's rule on the earth in people's heart is at hand, because here's the Messiah, he's here now, prepare for him through repentance. Changing your mind about your sin. Turning away from it. Turning toward God in righteousness. Confessing your sins. Preparing your heart. See, the ministry of John was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years earlier. Isaiah had said there would be one come who would be one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's repentance. So we prepare for receiving Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, by repentance. Changing our thinking about sin, turning toward righteousness. Now there's a time in our lives when we do not yet know Jesus as our Savior. And so repentance is a change of mind, a change in thinking, not only about sin, but about who Jesus is, and turning to him in faith. But even once one has done that, and one is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, we're not done with repentance, are we? Repentance is a constant process. It's a way of life. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a moment here. But for some, repentance, preparing for Jesus, means for the first time, changing your thinking about sin and about who Jesus is and what we must do to turn away from our sin, to turn toward him and receive him. For others of us, repentance is something we do. We have turned away from sin. We have turned to Christ. But man, that call, that siren call of sin keeps wanting to draw us away from love and devotion to Christ first, doesn't it? So change your mind about your sin. Confess your sin. It says they were coming to him and they were being baptized in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. By the way, there we saw a reference there how John, he wore a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt, and he ate locusts and honey. Like I said, the honey part sounds good, the locusts so much, but they are a great source of protein. Did you know that a lot of people actually, and I have not done this, but I have heard you can actually purchase like bugs to eat, right? Has anybody ever done that? Oh, I knew you would, Steve. You yeah. And let me get, I bet you put that green hot sauce on them too.
What about the drumsticks you get?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there you go. So, no, but you can actually, I think you can go online, you can actually purchase bugs to eat because here's the, I got a little survival tip for you. If you ever find yourself stranded out in a wilderness somewhere and you're eat bugs because they're a great source of protein, right? That's what I hear. So, anyway, so that's what John, that's why, it's because it was a great source of protein. And it wasn't just John doing this, it was actually a common thing for poor people to do that. And even today in the world, there are many who do that. So his clothing, his diet was actually something of, was a common thing for a poor person in the wilderness. But I don't think that's the only reason why Matthew mentions that. You see, because there was another prophet hundreds of years earlier out in the wilderness who Scripture tells us he wore camel's hair and a leather belt, ate locusts and honey. Who was that? Elijah, right? Elijah. Now, why do you suppose John mentions, or Matthew mentions that John wore and ate what Elijah wore and ate? And was out in the wilderness like Elijah was. Because Scripture prophesied what? That before the Messiah came, who was going to come, who was going to preach? Elijah. And so, in the power and in the spirit of Elijah, John, Jesus says, John is Elijah. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. That's why Matthew gives us that detail. And so people from all over the region are going out to see him. Now, you can imagine, especially in that day, it's like, that would be kind of a strange thing to see here today. But you know what? We've got a lot of distractions, don't we? Televisions, Netflix, this and that, all kinds of things, right? Well, they didn't have that. So they hear about this guy, this prophet who looks and eats like Elijah out in the wilderness. And he's doing something really strange. He's baptizing Jewish people for repentance. Well, we got to go see this. What's this all about? So people are coming all over and they were confessing their sins. To confess means what? Literally it means to say the same thing. It's to agree with God about our sin. To call it what it is. What God says about it. So this got the attention of a lot of the people of the day, but it also got the attention of the religious rulers, the establishment. You know, the other day I met with someone in my office here who was experiencing some difficult times, and someone from our community here was talking with this person, and she said, I want you to know I have no use for organized religion. And I said, I want you to know I agree with you and I have no use for organized religion either. I much prefer disorganized religion. Actually, I didn't say that. Okay. No, I did not say that. All right. I did not say that. But I knew what she meant. Because what she meant was, is she wasn't interested in what? In a lot of externals and rules and rigor. She was looking for something real in the heart, right? She didn't understand that that's what she was saying, but that is what she was saying. So, the organized religion of the day, the leaders of the day were what? They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they come out to him as well. The Pharisees were what we know about them, well, they were very, what we would call legalistic, right? They were very interested in the rules and the law. And they would even make, besides what God had said in his word, they liked to add to it, right? And make up all their own rules. And in the process, completely miss the point of what God had said in the first place, right? And it all became about externals and not something from the heart. And we know from Jesus' ministry, he got in trouble with the Pharisees. Why? Because Jesus called them out for their hypocrisy. Now, the Sadducees, they were a little different breed. These were the wealthy aristocrats of the day. And they were kind of the, what we might call the religious liberals of the day. They didn't really believe in the supernatural, which makes me wonder, what exactly do they believe in at all? But at any rate, they also had a reputation for going along with Rome. They were seen as compromisers as well by people. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two very different parties or persuasions. But there was one thing that united them. You want to know what the one thing that united them? Well, that one too, yeah. Okay, two things. They hated Jesus, their rejection of Jesus. Jesus was a threat to them. And Jesus called them out for what they were. So they equally hated Jesus for that. But you know what? John wasn't too impressed with the quality of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' spiritual leadership. Want to know what my first clue was for that? He says, "You brood of vipers." That kind of gives it away, doesn't it? What he really... Now, John, what do you really think about us? Yeah. Right? "You brood of vipers. You're a snake pit. You're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" This is bold. He is saying to the religious rulers of the day, "You're a bunch of snakes, and God is going to condemn you and judge you." Ow. But he goes on to say to them what? "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Remember, we said repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of actions. Bear fruit in keeping repentance means not just feeling bad about your sin. No, it's a change. And when John looked at them, he didn't see fruit of repentance in their lives. He saw hypocrisy and religiosity. So bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, in these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they were pretty confident in themselves because of their ethnic heritage. We're children of Abraham. And John says, "Don't you know, God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones here." So your ethnic heritage is useless apart from repentance, John is saying. He goes on to say that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire of judgment. That was a common theme in Scripture, is that the people of God are like a vineyard or like a fruit tree, that is to bear fruit. What? It's the fruit of repentance, of changed lives, of righteousness. John goes on to say, "I baptize you with water for repentance." The water symbolized their a cleansing from sin, that they changed their minds, they confessed their sins, they were cleansed from their sin. "I baptize you." But there's one who's coming who, John says, who's far greater than I. In fact, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals or to untie them or tie them, right? And this one who is coming, he's going to do some baptism also. But he's not going to come and baptize you with water the way I am right here. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when he says that, he says, the one who's coming, Jesus, there's going to be two groups of people that Jesus is going to baptize. One group of people he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The other group of people he's going to baptize with fire. Now, which one of those groups do you think you want to be in? The Holy Spirit, right? That he was going to give his Spirit in fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture, that when Messiah came, that the Spirit would come and would indwell God's people, right? And so when you, when I, when we believe in Jesus, one of the things that happens to us is the Holy Spirit of God, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of God comes to, we're baptized in Him, by Him, through Him, and He comes to live, to dwell within us. You want that baptism. That baptism signifies your identity and your relationship, your new relationship with God as a son or a daughter of God, a child of God. And it's the promise, the Holy Spirit, He is the promise that God is going to complete the work of redemption in you. The baptism by fire, what do you think that is?
Judgment.
That's judgment. You don't want that. In fact, he goes on to say, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. It was in those days that they would take the wheat, the crops, and they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow away the light chaff, and the heavier grain would fall down, and that's how they would separate the grain, the fruit, from the chaff, the useless stuff that would just blow away. So he says, "What you want to be the grain." He will gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. So change your mind about sin. Confess your sin. Change your behavior by the power of the Spirit. See, here's the thing that's important for us to understand. Repentance doesn't just mean, oh, I'm going to try harder to be a good person now. No, it's we can't be good people. We need God's power. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us, isn't it? That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He produces the fruits in keeping with repentance in our lives. See, repentance, it's a way of life. It's not a one-time thing. When we come to Jesus, when we look to Him to save us from our sin, we repent of our sin, we turn in faith to Him. But once we have believed, we continue to turn to Him. Scripture says, and in 1 John, it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, written to believers, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a way of life. Repentance is a way of life. What is God's attitude toward the penitent sinner? What does He think when someone turns from their sin, turns to Him? We don't have to guess. Right? Jesus told a story, a parable, in Luke chapter 15. It's sometimes called the parable, the story of the prodigal son. But it's been suggested that maybe a better title for that would be the parable of the loving father. Right? You may not remember the story. A man had two sons. The younger of them says, Father, give me my inheritance now. And so the father gives it to him. And this younger son, he goes out and he wastes it all. He throws it all away in riotous living, right? But then the day comes then where he's burned through all of it. He's lost all of his friends. And now the only thing he has to eat is pig slop. So he says, well, you know what? I can go back to my father. At least I can be a servant in my father's house. At least I'll have something to eat then. So he goes off. But look, we have Luke 15, verse 20. It says, And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You know, there's joy in heaven over every sinner who repents and turns to Christ. There is joy in heaven when we confess our sins and we walk faithfully with our God. That's God's attitude toward the penitent. So what? What do we do this? Remind us what? As John the Baptist called the people of his day to prepare the way of the Lord through repentance, so too you and I, we must prepare our hearts for the way of the Lord, for the gift of Jesus through repentance. Change your mind about Christ. If you think Jesus is only a good man or a moral teacher or any of those, he was a good man and he was a good moral teacher, but he was far more than that, wasn't he? He was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh who came to deliver us from sin and death. Change your mind about Christ. Change your mind about sin. Turn away from that and turn to Christ in faith. If you've put your trust in Christ, just a reminder, we all, me, we need to practice repentance as a way of life. Don't let sin take hold in our lives, but continuously confess it and turn from it. Receive God's cleansing. And how do we do all that? It's God's power in us by the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit's power to change your life. Don't turn from your sin. Don't confess your sin and think, okay, I'm going to do better now. No, it's reliance and trust in God's Spirit to bring about that change in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would change our minds about that we would, you, by the power of your Spirit, would change us within, to change our minds about sin, to turn away from that, to see it for what it is, to see it as you see it, and to receive the Savior for those who don't know Jesus, to turn in faith to him now. For those who do, Lord, that we would continuously turn from sin and temptation and turn to you and find our hope and our help in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sending us a Savior. Thank you that you rejoice that there is joy in heaven when we turn from sin. And I pray, Lord, that we would bring great joy to your heart today, all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.